Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read something of this man, Rehoboam. Now, just to confirm with you who Rehoboam was, he was indeed the son of Solomon. The first king of Israel was Saul. You understand what happened because of Saul's pride, because of his arrogance. He disobeyed the Lord. That's a strange thing. Pride makes us more the coward than humility is. Because of his pride, he was afraid to go against his men. He was afraid of losing his reputation. He was afraid of losing the group and the band of men that he saw that propped him up and gave him strength. So his pride made him a coward. The humble man will depend upon the Lord and will all the more be full of courage because he depends upon God. Now, the Lord removed King Saul from the throne because of his pride, because of his arrogance, because of his unwillingness to serve the Lord. And God raised up a man after his own heart. And that man, of course, was David, who became the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was far from perfect, but he was a man of God. He was a man of God. He desired to build a house for the Lord, but was told and commanded by the Lord not to do so, but his son Solomon would build God's house. That's exactly what happened. David gave himself to preparing for the building of the house of God. He took all his spoils of war, all the money that he'd raised, all the gold, the silver, the timber, everything, and he put it in store in preparation. Now, note that word, in preparation for his son, when Solomon was of age and came to the throne, that his son would then actually take the material and build the house of God. Of course, Solomon did exactly that. He was a wise man. Solomon was a man who accomplished much for the Lord. It's sad that he raised a son like Rehoboam, because it's not too long into the biblical record of Rehoboam, and we see problems, we see strife, we see lack of wisdom. Even though his father was the wisest of men, Rehoboam certainly inherited much of his father's pride. He inherited some of his father's foolishness, because although Solomon was wise, he pursued sin for a massive chunk of his life. And in regards to his son Rehoboam, it is sad indeed to see such a wise king producing such a man as Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was not the worst of the kings, but he certainly was not the best of the kings. And the problem with King Rehoboam is found in chapter 12 and the verse 14, where it says, "And he," that's Rehoboam, "and he did evil." That's an awful epitaph to have over your throne, over your gravestone. He did evil. But we're given the reason as to why he did evil. And I think this is most informative for us all tonight, because we see a generation growing up and they're doing evil. We see children of saved parents growing up, of wise parents growing up, and instead of pursuing the Lord, they pursue evil. Now, why is that? We'll read the rest of the verse. "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, when you go back to the early days of Rehoboam's reign here, he comes to the throne and he comes to make his declaration to the people to whom he reigns. And he could have spoke to them in terms of kindness, pleasantness, words of encouragement, and he should have done so, but he didn't. You see, here's what Rehoboam did. Go back to chapter 10. And as he gets prepared for his inaugural speech here, verse 6, it says, "And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, 'What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Now, they are not suggesting for a moment that he should be a people pleaser. No. He's speaking about he ought to speak in a pleasant manner and be kindly disposed to his people. That's obvious for any ruler, that they ought to have a love for their people. They ought to desire the happiness of their people, obviously, as any father would for his children, so a king should have for his people. You go to verse 8. It's very sad because verse 8 says, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel of the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him, and he said unto them, these young men, his friends, what advice give ye, that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Here was the situation. He spoke to them without counsel, good counsel, without wisdom. And he spoke to the people rough and harsh. I'm not sure entirely what was going through his mind here. His statement was absolutely ludicrous. How could he ever hope to gain support after he speaks with sheer violence to the people over whom he governs? Perhaps he hoped to be like a rough dictator, hoping that he would rule by fear and the people would submit out of fear towards him, but they didn't. Indeed, the people took a leader called Jeroboam, and they set up their own kingdom, which became the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Israel split. 10 went with Jeroboam, and the remainder stayed with Rehoboam. Those names are similar. Don't get confused. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was no son of David. He had no right to the throne. But the people took him to be their king. Verse 15. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God. God had set himself against Rehoboam. It's a sad state when anyone finds themselves opposed to by God himself. What was Rehoboam's problem, men and women? Was it the fact that he had bad counselors? Many young people will say that today. They might make a blunder of their life and they'll come and they'll say to you, well, my friend said to do this. The guys that I grew up in school with, the girls that I run around with and we spent time in school, they said this would be good, this would be enjoyable. That's exactly what happened with Rehoboam. The friends that he was educated with, the young men he grew up with, they said treat the people harshly, and it was an absolute disaster. So what was Rehoboam's problem? Was it the fact that he had bad counselors? No. No. We all have bad counselors. You need to have a heart that pursues God. So even if you are given bad counsel, you have a heart that's pointed towards God. That's the key. And that's what set people apart. It's not because of good or bad company. Good company is a blessing indeed. Obviously, Rehoboam had potential good company and the elders who looked after his father, but he didn't want them. He wanted his young friends, his male men that he grew up with, and took their advice because there was a heart problem. So go back to our text, 2 Chronicles 12 and the verse 14. And this is how the Lord summarizes his life. Look very carefully, verse 14, and he, Rehoboam, and he did evil because he had poor counselors. No, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's the problem. It's a heart problem. His father, it appears, did not do an adequate job. His friends certainly were no help to him. Nevertheless, God says his main problem was his heart. And that's why Rehoboam brought judgment upon himself. And tonight I'm thinking about that phrase, preparing of the heart. And that word, prepare there, you understand what it means to prepare something. Like earlier on I mentioned to you, David was told not to build the house of God, but he did what? He prepared so that his son could build the house. And when David prepared, he got all the materials brought together. He got the plans put together so that Solomon could build the temple. That was preparation. And you might have to go and make preparation to make a meal. Maybe you have guests coming. You have to prepare the table. You have to prepare the food. You have to prepare the house, whatever the case may be. There's preparation. So you know what preparation is. It's putting things in order so that you can accomplish your task. Well, look at the verse again, verse 14. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's Rehoboam's problem. He never prepared his heart. He never set things in motion. He never sat down and determined and fixed himself to seek God. And if a person hasn't prepared their heart, fixed their heart to seek God, what will they do? They will seek counsel from everybody else. Rehoboam didn't seek the Lord. He sought counsel from his own heart. He had his own desires. He didn't want the old counselors. He didn't want to depend upon the old wisdom that was experience-based. No, he wanted the fanatical, inexperienced advice from his friends. That's what he wanted. He had a heart that wasn't set on God, but his own lusts, his own desires. And so, instead of seeking God, he seeks his own heart. He seeks the advice of his friends. And it's not a surprise that he does this. Perhaps when you were young too. Either not saved or not going on with God the way you should. And your parents or your pastor or whoever would have spoke to you, preached to you, declared truth to you, but you weren't interested in wisdom. You were just interested in listening to your friends. Those you ran around with. And you took their counsel. Your problem was not your friends or your parents nor your minister. Your problem was your heart. You were set to pursue your own desires and the desires of your friends. And the day in which we live, so many are not only counseled by perhaps their friends, but there is, unfortunately, a massive degree of influence by TV celebrities that haven't got a clue and they're certainly not qualified to be giving advice to anyone. And yet there's advice from all quarters. Dear men and women tonight, whatever stage in life you're at, you must prepare your heart to seek the Lord, or you will certainly, certainly bring disaster upon your own head, your own life, and your own eternity. You must seek the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel. The hymn that we sang a minute ago is based upon this very chapter, 1 Samuel. And look at the word of the Lord here through his servant Samuel, who was the prophet in this day. Samuel was a good and a godly young man. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do, this is 1 Samuel chapter 7, 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then, you see that, return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So there's that same phrase, prepare your heart. Samuel is God's messenger with God's message, and this is God's message for everyone in this room tonight. You prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Now, what exactly does that mean? How do you really prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Well, we're told in the verse, Samuel began by saying, in verse 3 there, return unto the Lord. Return. And what that means is neglect and turn away from every other counselor, every other guide, and get into the book, the word of God, and get on your knees in prayer. Return to the Lord. And it says, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. All the gods that the people had that day. Those were the gods that they sought counsel from. Those gods, each god had its own religion, its own rituals, and they would obey the rituals attached to that god. And the Lord would say to you tonight, set aside, put away all of the rituals. Perhaps you find in entertainment, in sport, in work, whatever gods or celebrities you care to mention, put them all away. And instead, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Now, if someone's coming to your house, and you're going to prepare the house, what's the first thing you'll do? You'll begin to clean the house out. You'll get rid of the dust. You'll get rid of all the stuff that's sitting around, and you prepare the house to clean it up. That's the idea here. Get rid of all the dirt. Get rid of all the nonsense. So Samuel goes on to say, halfway down the verse, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And he goes on now to say, serve him only. This is what it means to prepare the Lord. You serve the Lord. Set your heart to serve and obey God and God alone. And so you're listening to the Lord. You're following the Lord. You're obeying the Lord. Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Read on. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now just stop here for a minute. Samuel wasn't the one who had to change his ways. He wasn't the one needing exhortation to prepare his heart before the Lord. He was going on with God. He wasn't perfect, but he was going on with God. And so you tonight, who maybe are saved, but you may have family members, what's your role to play? Well, look at what Samuel did. Samuel said, gather Israel, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. He prays for the people that they would have their hearts prepared before God. He's laboring with them. And I would encourage you to do exactly that, dear believer. Verse 6 then. And the people, what did they do? Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Look at what they're doing. They are confessing their sin. We have sinned against the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. When it talks there about fasting, they're not just afflicting their bodies for the sake of it. No, they're setting aside all their necessities, their food, their everything, that they might seek the Lord. This is a people who all of a sudden have prepared their heart to seek the Lord. Isn't it refreshing to see this? They're fasting, seeking. They're confessing that they have sinned. So what happens? Well, it was a day of trouble, you see. The Philistines were pursuing, there was problems. The Philistines are a picture of the devil and the world and sin. And the Philistines were hot on their tail. And the Philistines were invading their lives and invading their cities and invading their homes. And they are praying, oh God, come and help us. And in the midst of a desperately bad situation, all of a sudden they prepare their heart to seek the Lord. And look what God does. Come to verse number 10. Verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. Here's the enemy. Here's the foe. Their only desire is to obtain what the Israelites have. Why were Israel fighting? Why were the Philistines fighting? It's because they wanted what the Israelites had. They wanted their wealth. They wanted their possessions. They wanted their land. And so often, isn't that the case with ungodly friends? They may talk well to you, but the reality is they only want your money. They only want the benefits that you can bestow upon them. So here's the Philistines. They drew near to battle, verse 10 tells us, against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. The Lord delivered them. So go to verse 10, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The hymn 195, that's what it's based on, those words. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Go home and read it later on. That final, I can read it now actually. It's verse number 2. It says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I am come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And so we rejoice in the fount of all blessings. And we ought to set our hearts and prepare our hearts and fix our hearts to seek the fountain of every blessing. And that is obviously the Lord himself. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles there. Chapter 12, the verse 14. Here you have at the opposite end of the spectrum Rehoboam, and we're told in our text, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, if you turn with me in 2 Chronicles to chapter 27, let's go there. Chapter 27. And I would love to read this whole chapter with you. It's one of the shorter chapters in the Bible. And it's about the man called Jotham, another king. And he is the absolute opposite to Rehoboam. Verse 1, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. So he's a young man when he began his reign. And he reigned with great power and great ability. Let's read some of the verses. Jotham was 25 years old, but he began to reign and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. So he had certainly a great blessing and a godly mother. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So here's a man, unlike Jeroboam, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not in the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So the people were doing corruptly, but he did what was right. Verse 5, he fought also with the king of the Amorites and prevailed against them. He was victorious in his battles, and the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley, so much that the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So, look at this verse, verse 6. So, Jotham became mighty. Why? Was it because he had good advisors? Read the verse. So, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. You can see he's the absolute opposite to Rehoboam. These are two men on the same throne, with the same history, the same benefits, godly father, godly mother. Now his father again wasn't perfect. Uzziah was a good man, but he had major faults too. He would have grown up with young men, Jotham, but he took counsel, but he sought primarily the Lord. And that's the key, men and women. Pray that for the generation that is growing up right now, that they would prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. But it's the same with you. You must prepare your heart and prepare your ways before the Lord. We seek the Lord to find out his will, His plan, His purpose for us? Have you ever honestly sat down and thought about this? Have you ever sought the Lord for what He would have you to do? Have you ever sought the Lord to ask Him, why, Lord, am I alive? What's my purpose in this world? Am I just here to get through? Am I just here to enjoy the sins the pleasures of sin for a season and end up in God's hell? Surely there's a purpose greater than that to your life. Have you ever sought the Lord and prepared your heart to seek Him? Have you? Well, we have seen two men, one who did and one who didn't. Let me take you to another man. And this is a tremendous verse, one I hold dear. It's the book of Ezra. Just go to the next book. We're in 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 10. Great verse here. Ezra is the man who we feel wrote the book of Chronicles. And here he is again, personal word of testimony. Chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So here's a man, he has prepared his heart not to listen to his own lusts, not to listen to the counsel of men, but to seek the word of God. That's what the word law means there. It's the scriptures, to seek the law. To study it, and then to do it. Obedience, and then to teach in Israel. This was his desire. He had prepared, fixed, and fastened his heart to do this. To seek, to do, and to teach the law of God. Now, let me throw you a little verse here that perhaps puts a spin on everything. Proverbs. Chapter 16. Let's go there now. Proverbs 16. And the verse number 1. We've been speaking here tonight, thus far, and we'll close with these words. Proverbs 16:1 speaks about the preparation of the heart. And I've told you, you must prepare your heart. The preparation is the same word. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now let's just focus on our thought tonight, the preparation of the heart. The preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. And what that verse is making very clear is that salvation and the preparation of your heart depends upon God. He's the first mover. He's the cause. And you see, the reality is this tonight. And it's your situation if you're unsaved. I could stand here from this moment to the day you enter into eternity, exhorting you, encouraging you, arguing through the word of God before you that you should prepare your heart. I could speak of from verses from Genesis to Revelation, expound this word in your ear every day from now to the day you die, and you will never, ever, ever, ever prepare your heart. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. That's what chapter 16 of Proverbs verse 1 is saying. The preparation is of the Lord. So my wrong to exhort you will know. Let me give you a little bit of theology. You see, the strength to change your heart belongs to God. But the duty belongs to you. That's how this works. When I talk about duty, I mean your responsibility. You are responsible before God to prepare your heart and seek Him, but you'll never do it. That's why you haven't done it. Because you're dead. You're unsaved. You never will do it. Don't think to yourself, don't entertain for a moment the idea that maybe in 10 years' time, or maybe tomorrow, or next week, or maybe your deathbed, then you'll begin to think in these things, and just like a flick of a switch, you'll just make your decision, job done. If you're entertaining that thought for a moment, let me assure you, you will not find that kind of teaching in the Word of God, because that's not what God's Word says. It is God who changes your heart, not you. The call isn't yours. It's God's. So if your heart isn't right tonight, that should trouble you. That should deeply concern you. That should cause you to run to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is hard. And for years, I have thought about this, and I am getting nowhere. I have made no progress. I am no nearer the kingdom of God than I was 30 years ago. Whatever time span you want to put in there. And so you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord, I need rescued. You're responsible for it, but you never will. Strength lies with God. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. So rather than trying to turn a new leaf and set to yourself a new list of to-dos and beginning to live a good living lifestyle and beginning in your mind to please God, why not go to God and confess your problem? My heart is hard. And Ezekiel 36:23 makes it very clear, it is the Lord who takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. The duty, the responsibility is ours, but we can't do it. We won't do it. But the power is God's. And he says he will save, and he will give a heart of flesh to those who have hearts of stone. And so tonight, rather than seeking the counsel of your own heart or the counsel of your friends on how you might get to heaven or how you might live a life that's more fulfilling and pleasant or how you might be a better person, rather than going to all that daft nonsense on the internet or on TV or wherever on how to make your life better, why not go to God who made you and who can give you a new heart? Seek the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord, my friend. And what you'll find is the Lord is there to help. Because not only has he the strength to do it, he enables you to do it. He doesn't only possess the ability, he will enable people and he works with you. That's the reality. God gives a desire. God leads. God invites. God instructs. God empowers. And God saves. And so tonight I would encourage you, rather than listening to the counsel of the world, go to the counsel of God's word. Go to the counsel of the counselor of counselors, the King of Kings himself, and relay your problem to him, and you will find that God will come. And rather than you ending up like a Rehoboam, you might be a Jotham, a man who was mighty, because through the grace of God, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. So Jotham couldn't even boast in his success. It was God's grace that enabled him to seek the Lord in the first place. Let's take our hymn books, please, tonight.